the things that were said last night probably got lost just from the fact we got up and left. One of the things that I said, either to you or to Group One, was that there comes a time in Christian experience where we know enough about the Lord Jesus, enough about how to experience Him, that He now has met us enough to... He is enough Lord of our life that He can pretty well solve our life dilemma. We'll have some ups, we'll have some downs, but we know Him well enough. We have a Christ in our own hearts, and we have a Christ to give that will meet the needs of humanity. And that little 1%, that insufferable little 1% that's left, is enough to endure. It's not so big that it's destructive. And we have a Christ who is sufficient for our needs. And I think every Christian gets to that point. Now, you might say at that point we have a Lord who has satisfied us. But the Lord does not have a child who has satisfied Him. It is at that point that a whole new Christian life can go and should go into play. It is when we cease to live to have our needs met, and we begin to live in the experience, the walk, and the passion of the Lord Himself. When we begin to get what He Himself experienced while on earth. The last thing I said to you last night, I'd like to repeat it. That the positive work of Jesus Christ in our lives is not sufficient. We have been mostly a positive people. Praise the Lord, we have known something of the cross. We've known a great deal of it. But the positive work of the Lord is not enough. There has to be a great negative work in our lives constantly. Brothers and sisters, we have only begun to taste the negative work of the Lord. Well, let me just tell you a story. I don't want anybody to think I've suddenly run out of anything to say or I'm lost. It's a little different from that. One of the considerations that I had today was just the matter of pride that is in all of our lives. We know that it comes from the enemy and it comes from out of the fall. But in a practical way, where does it come from? One place it comes from is the fact that we don't want to admit what incredible failures we are. And therefore we have pride in its place. And everybody knows that a man who's filled with pride must have something to be proud about. A great portion of our own personality is built on pride and arrogance. There was a great city mentioned in the Old Testament. I want to call it Petra. I think that's correct. It was in a gorge. The earth had either split open or something like that. It was very narrow. It was impenetrable. Nobody could defeat that city. About three people were all that could enter it. It was a long, long gorge, and a city had been built in there. It was a great high city, and the city was literally cleft out of the rocks. There were no buildings, it just, the city was cleft out of the rocks. And the Lord said, you will be brought low. And an incredible thing happened. The city was never defeated. The trade routes changed. And nobody ever went by there. And the city died. Well, we're like Petro. You know, we desperately need to be brought low. The thing that we hate so much and despise so much and fear so much is the one thing we need so dearly. To be brought low. Until everything that we cherish in us, and you do, brother, you cherish certain things about your life, are just taken from you. I don't want to pick on anybody again tonight. I just sort of like an observer who sits and watches the passing parade most of my life. And when you meet someone who's just really full of pride, it is so easy to tell what he's proud of. And it is so easy to see that man is utterly blind. To his greatest strength is an abnormal weakness. We're so proud of our judgment. We have good judgment. And when you see someone who's so proud of his good judgment, it just becomes so obvious the poor guy just doesn't have any at all. I think I've met more people with good business sense who are proud of their good business sense than any other single pride, because I've, of course, been in the business world a lot. And it is incredible how few people have good business sense, if anybody. I saw a cartoon once about Barry Goldwater. Some of you never heard of Barry Goldwater, but he ran for president once. And he's the son and the grandson of an extremely wealthy dynasty, Arizona dynasty. And he was a man who preached very strongly on the individual, what was the term? Individual initiative. Go out and, get off of welfare and go, the dignity of the individual. I'm not here on politics. I mean, I just couldn't care less about it. But I saw the funniest cartoon. It showed Barry Goldwater out in the slums of New York. And he was this emaciated, poor, starving slum dweller. Barry Goldwater was sitting down beside him, preaching a little sermonette saying, don't just sit there in your poverty. Don't you have any dignity and pride? Get off of welfare and go out and inherit $1 million like I did. And I've just met so many men with good business sense, incredible business sense, who inherited it. And I worked with a dear brother in Christ who was born in a log cabin. Became a multimillionaire. How that man ever became a multimillionaire is beyond me. It wasn't because he had good business sense, it's because he worked hard. I told him once, you made it at $1 an hour. He just didn't have any judgment at all. And he didn't know it. He's very proud of his judgment. God save us from any kind of success. It works the most awesome pride in us. We're so ready to be proud. I mean, we're just waiting for it. Just give me any excuse for pride and I've got two open doors. ready to bring it in and make it at home. God is like a hound in heaven. He will not stop hounding you if he really wants you. And God in his mercy hounded me. I went through a long experience. I went into a type of evangelistic ministry, and the Lord hounded me, and he brought me to a seeking after him. After the seeking after him, there came a day, a wonderful, beautiful day of crushing, when that light came on. And I realized that in me was no good thing. Well, when you see that, you're supposed to be down and out and down and out. To me, that was just about the most freeing experience of my entire life. That I was a complete failure. I was a failure at everything a man can be a failure at. An intellectual failure, a financial failure, failure as a father, a failure as a husband. Well, you must have really been out of it, Gene. No, in God's mercy, at that particular moment, I was not selling pencils on the street. Nor was I threatened with divorce or anything like that. But the Spirit of the Lord moved on my heart. You know, you tend to, if you're not careful, especially when you're young in the Lord as I was then, you tend to speak your present experience. And I had the most unique gospel you ever heard. It was the gospel of failure. No one had ever heard it. It was just, I talked to people about failing. Some of you met Don Nix. He was a young man who came to my door one day, and he sat down. I didn't know too much about him. He had started a business, just like all of us. He knew his business, and he knew if he could ever get $1,000 ahead and start his business up on his own, he'd just really make it. So he got his $1,000, and he started his business in the printing, and it went straight down the tube. And he came in to sell me some printing, and I started witnessing to him. He told me he was a Christian. He knew I was what I was. And I just said to him, Brother Don, you're the biggest failure that ever lived. And the Lord touched that brother, and he broke right there. And the Lord began to get Don's life there for quite a while. As he really, it got to the point he could no longer hide it. He was an absolute, total failure. He had been a failure his whole life. It was just that at that moment he realized it. He was a man incapable of performing well. Now that a man lives and he has a good job and he retires or he quits or he doesn't need money anymore, or let's say he's still in that job, he doesn't have that sense that he is a failure because everything has worked out so well in his life. But the fact of the matter is, we have no evidence whatsoever to bolster the fact that we're successful. I don't ever remember meeting a successful man. I only remember meeting a lot of very, very lucky people. But that's not my point. I remember those days as some of the dearest days of my life. When like a glow over my head, the Lord was there constantly to remind me that I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. And there was no place in my life for any kind of pride in judgment or reasoning or work or who I was or what I was or what I'd ever said or done. That in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was successful at one thing. I was successful at failing. Brothers, I want you to know that I have not had an alteration in my life since that day. The fact of the matter is, I have continued in that course. I still can't do anything. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had an experience when the mighty hand of God just got hold of your life and did like that? Have you? And he just turned that substance, turned to sandstone, and from sandstone it just crumbled into sand and dust. That's one of the most beautiful moments of life. It happens to most of us once in our lifetime, twice or three times. How often ought it to happen? I tried to calculate today how many times it should happen. I calculated in total reality it ought to happen at least three times a day. Morning, afternoon, and evening. And then I realized that's not enough. About four times a day. Is that possible? Is that possible to have that kind of a crushing every day? I'll tell you, that depends on how much your heart has been crushed initially. I don't know if I can explain this or not. It is very difficult for us to realize how deeply we need to be crushed by the Lord. If we are deeply crushed by Him, it is not difficult to be crushed again and again and again. We need such an exposure, and we need such a sensitivity to that exposure. We need such a light as to the area in which we can be exposed. There's plenty of avenues around. Well, let me ask you another question. This is one of those questions I'm not going to answer. What should you prefer doing? Walking around Embarcadero working all day and never being crushed, or being crushed sometimes and having no reality at other times? No reality and maybe I better define my terms. You come up against a problem, you know it ought to deal with your life, but it doesn't. You know something should have happened there and it didn't. Which is better to do? Is it better to be stopped there even though you're not touched by the Lord, or is it better to go on? Do you know which to do? Then let me give you a word of advice. Go ahead and be stopped. Even if you don't sense reality, because at least in a day or two, you're going to be convicted of not having any reality in it. Now, here is my point. You will never know the secret to the victorious Christian life. And whoever is peddling the victorious Christian life is a brother or a sister in pretty bad shape. There is no such thing as the victorious Christian life. There is no such thing as the victorious Christian life. Mike said it, there's no such thing as the secret. There is no the secret. Well, that's really going to take the fun out of it, brother. But there is no the secret. What is the secret to the Christian experience?
Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus, in his infinite ways. Is there the secret in dealing with the Lord? Isn't there something? Being filled with the Holy Spirit? Reckoning yourself there? Seeing yourself as a failure? Walking by faith, rejoicing in your spirit, calling on the Lord's name. Isn't there some secret? Secret? I want you to know that there is no secret to the Christian experience. Everything will lose its reality ultimately. There isn't anything. That's why we must be a man for all seasons who knows how to know the Lord in an infinite number of ways. There is no the secret. Now let me explain this again, because there is a point, and it is this. No matter what you latch on to of Jesus Christ and walk in the process of walking in that positive experience with Christ, I'm going to repeat this, in the process of walking in that positive experience with Christ, your heart will harden. Therefore, what must come? There must come the cross. Continually, the breaking. We have all loved the positive experience of the Lord, and we would love to have it all the time, but brothers, it has got to be balanced and equaled. And when I mean that by the stopwatch, it's got to be equaled by the constant internal work of the Lord in your life and mine. On this side of the ledger are 10,000 experiences with Christ. That's the positive. On the negative, there is one. The crushing work of God. But as long as that work is going on, the Lord brings us in a greater and higher and deeper realm of Him that is really glorious. And I don't want to get into what that is. That's not my purpose. I am only saying, dear brother, dear sister, we have got to know the dealing of the Lord. It must become a very, 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 very intimate, large portion of our daily experience. And you will not like it. I shared this morning with the brothers and sisters who work here at Embarcadero, and I want you to know we're just learning a lot together. We haven't reached heaven yet. But this morning when we met together, I was just amazed that every day we meet a little differently. Because the Lord is a little different every day. And one day what is glorious, the very next day is dead. And yet we try to repeat it. There's never been a day I have ever lived but what the Lord Jesus has carefully given me the opportunity to be dealt with that way. You know that's true. Do you not? And why do you not take that opportunity, and why do I not take that opportunity? The reason is very simple. We are a proud people. That which we would hide, the Lord would bring to light. That which we would bring to light, the Lord would say, is a pile of dung. That which we show is unworthy, and that which we have hide, if brought to the light, would give the Lord entrance into our hearts. We could have ignored this subject, and we could have just all gone around here and worked, but we didn't. We decided to face all we knew to face by the grace of the Lord, and it is an absolutely unearthly, ungodly sight you see around here all the time. But woven into it, praise the Lord, is the work of God, and sometimes it's very beautiful. Really beautiful. Now listen, Infant Mag, I just want to tell you something. You got two choices. You can sweep it under the carpet, or you can take this time in your life and let the Lord begin to shine light. And I know some strange things might start happening out at Infamag. And I know that the boss might really have to have a little talk with some of you or something. But I would call you to a total new approach to your job. Brothers and sisters, one of these days, Jesus Christ has got to invade the daily routine. I mean, he's got to invade it like a mighty warrior. Like a mighty warrior. I won't give you any practical suggestions. I refuse. I am still refusing to be practical. I just want you to know that someday he's got to become Lord of your daily routine. And I think that if you will once let the Lord start dealing with you, two or three things will get so clear. And one of them is how self-reliant you are, and how utterly incapable you are, and how hard you are, and how joyous it is to admit it. I want to say something to the sisters who work at home with their children. Once I said to the brothers, I said it last week, brothers, as the Lord begins to deal in your lives, don't start trying to correct your wife. Did I say that to the whole church? Recently. I said that to group one, didn't I? I better repeat it. While we are being quite internal in our dealings, some of you brothers may find this an excellent opportunity to tell your wife to stop leaving dirty dishes in the sink. Because, you know, we're trying to follow the Lord and deal with these things in our lives and our inadequacies. And, sweetheart, come here, I want to show you something. Brother, that is nothing in the world but an escape from the biggest single problem you've got. which is your own self-righteous, picky little nature. It is far, far, far better that you go wash those dishes, brother. It might even be better than if you get down on your knees in front of that sink and weep before God, to be so intolerant with your fellow man when there is so little the Lord could find to tolerate in you. Nothing, in fact. There's a verse of scripture that says, to this effect, if God judges us, who shall stand? Sisters, I said to brothers, the way you treat your wife shows the way you would treat the church. The way you treat your wife is the way you would treat the church. Some of you need to be married about 4 or 5 years to really get a good scoop in on how you would treat your wife. The way you treat your wife is the way you would treat the church of Jesus Christ. And I said to the brothers, if you will correct your wife, you would correct the church. And you just better hope and pray that I don't mistreat my wife or correct my wife or feel ill toward my wife, because I'll treat you the way I treat her. Now, sisters, I want to say something to you about your children. I'm going to pick on you for just a moment. And brothers, too. However you treat your child, that's the way your child is going to treat you someday. Can you get a hold of that? Have you ever yelled at your little kid? Well, someday that little child's going to yell at you. Have you ever done anything to one of your children and about a day or two later you saw him with his doll telling the little doll exactly the same thing, the same words, the same way? That little child cannot yet comprehend that you're a human being, and he receives all that. But about the time he gets to be 4, 5, or 6, or 7, he begins, oh, wait a minute, who's this great big 6-foot giant walking around here? By what rights does he do all this? And at about 11, it'll all start coming back in full fury. And then you'll wonder where you failed. But sisters, you better raise your children on your knees. Every word you speak, everything you say or do, will come back. Oh, go ahead and just make the biggest mess out of it you possibly can. Because your mother and daddy made a mess of your life. And your grandmother and granddaddy, all the way back to Adam. And God loved a whole bunch of them and saved them. And that flaw of your mother and dad in your life is what drove you to Christ. So don't get too hung up about it. And I'm not concerned about the little kid. But I want you to know that you show your real heart toward your child. Well, not all of it, but a good portion of it. All I can say to you is that child is there to break your heart, to soften you before the Lord and show you that we none of us have any right to pride. Sisters and brothers, out at Infamay, let the Lord drill. Sisters at home, let the Lord drill. Allow Him at this time to expose and bring forth our inadequacies. You know the story of Jacob You know that Esau hated him because he stole Esau's birthright. Esau threatened to kill him. Jacob left. Jacob had one thing going for him. He was a good businessman. Have you ever read the story? He was a good businessman. Praise the Lord. He met his match. In Laban, who just outfoxed him right and left. Until Jacob hung around there about 14 years and found out he could be as even crooked as Laban was. And by real chicanery, he began to acquire his own wealth. I'm sure Jacob was very proud of being a prosperous businessman. He was nothing in the world but a crook. And then the Lord really exposed him. He started home, and Esau came out to meet him with a large number of men. Word came to him that Esau was on his way to meet him. Jacob had a lot of wealth, but he didn't have an army. He assumed that Esau had come to kill him. Jacob is so typical of all of us, he wouldn't trust the Lord for all the peanuts and an elephant. He trusted the Lord plus his own schemes. Do you understand that? You remember the story? He sent a bunch of gifts over the mountain where Esau was coming over one mountain. He was coming over another one. A bunch of gifts. So Esau got all the big gifts. Flocks, cows, pigs, horses, whatever they were giving away that day. The next day, more gifts. Then another troop, more gifts. And then he sent his wives to meet Esau. Maybe that'd kind of soften his old heart. And then he sent his little children. And everybody had been sent. And there was one man all alone. And now, after all the tricks were played, it was God, Esau, and Jacob. And suddenly, finally, after over 20 years, when God had made a covenant with Jacob, finally Jacob got around to truly dealing with the Lord. And he dealt with the Lord. You know why he dealt with the Lord? Because you're scared silly. And do you know why you get dealt with? Why you allow the Lord to deal with you? Because you're scared silly. It'd be very easy, brother, if you just go ahead and let him deal with you every day. And let the slightest gentle breeze break you. Rather than a whole troop. Rather than the plagues of Egypt. That night before he met Esau, the Lord came down. It's called the angel of the Lord, and Jacob wrestled with him. Jacob wrestled with God, with the angel of God. Perhaps it was the Lord Jesus he wrestled with. All night long he struggled with him. He held on to him. He talked to him, he prayed, he bled, he pled, he pleaded. The night was about over with. The sun was coming up, and Jacob knew the angel would depart in the daytime because the angel was not going to stay around publicly. They don't do things like that. And Jacob grabbed hold of the angel and said, "I am not going to turn you loose until you bless me." ask a divine creature for a blessing. I don't know what Jacob expected. $1 million? More flock? Safekeeping from Esau? I don't know what he expected. But the angel blessed him. He gave him such a dear blessing. And before I tell you what it is, I know that many of us would just love to have such an outward blessing. The Lord would have that kind of blessing deep inside your spirit. It's not an outward thing to be salt. For one thing, it wouldn't do anything but make people respect you, which would probably fill you with pride. You know what the blessing was. The angel reached down and touched what I am told is the greatest center of physical power in the body. He reached down and touched. The thumb. And broke. I don't want you to think he went around most of his life like this. No, my brother. He went around the rest of his life like this. God broke Jacob's strength. Every time that man took a step, he remembered he was a crook, he was a failure, he was dishonest, he was a thief even in the matters of divine things, and that he had been exposed by the Lord. When Jacob asked for a blessing, he got it. He asked for a blessing, and God inventoried his heart and gave him the greatest blessing of all. He broke his strength. He broke his permanent. I think God loved Jacob. I think God hated Esau. Esau never knew he was a failure. Esau never had a strength for him. That day God began. That's the day God began to get Jacob. And many of you have heard this end of the story, that when Jacob was an old man, he was utterly imperturbable. When his life is closed out, he is a man at peace with his God, and he accepts everything that happens to him as from the hand of God. There is no struggle. And it is so beautiful when at the close of his life, first of all, he hears about Joseph being alive, and he thought Joseph was dead all of his life. He did not rebuke his sons for attempting to kill him. He said, "It is enough that Joseph is alive." That was all. That's all he ever said. And then he went down to Egypt and he met Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made the biggest mistake of his life. He said, Jacob, get this. Jacob, ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. You just don't say that to Jacob. He had robbed the coffers of Egypt. He'd steal the storehouses. Well, he'd take the palaces. Ask anything you wish of me, and I will give it, said Pharaoh. And you know what Jacob said? He said, kneel down and let me bless you. And he gave him the Lord, well, he gave him Jehovah. He prayed for the man. Brothers and sisters in Isla Vista, we are a very proud people. And outside of Jesus Christ, we don't have anything to be proud of. Proud, we will be very humble.